There's a reality TV show. It's called Naked and Afraid. I don't know if you've seen it. It's in its 17th season. So for 17 years, people have been lining up to go as contestants on this show. They turn up completely naked. Well, they don't turn up naked, but they get dropped off in the wilderness completely naked, get introduced to another person who's just as naked and just as nervous, and off they go out into the wilderness. Minimal tools, no clothing, minimal tools, and they have to survive in the wilderness for anything up to 40 days. It's a strange concept, facing the harsh environments, lack of food, water, potential encounters with dangerous animals. They're in Africa, so sometimes there's been lions and snakes and other things. But the show emphasises the vulnerability of the participants as they strive to overcome their fears and survive in the wild. Anyone tempted? An interview with a past contestant divulged the startling news that it really is as bad as it seems. I know, total surprise. Who'd have thought? Well, it turns out that being naked and afraid is not all that much fun. It's the basis of those horrific dreams that we have. You know, you're turning up to school in your pajamas, you're preaching in your undies, whatever it is. You've probably all had those dreams. Maybe it's just me. But this shame and fear is more than a bad dream. It's at the heart of our very existence. I think Naked and Afraid could be the title for Genesis 3. Having disobeyed God, having eaten from the tree which God had explicitly asked them not to eat from, all of a sudden Adam and Eve are aware that they are naked, and when they hear God approaching, they hide. Naked and afraid. Shame and fear. The immediate and lasting effect of sin that constantly means that we constantly look for covering and a place to hide. And we see it in our own lives. Our sin creates in us a shame and a fear which we desperately try to hide from the world, from each other, even from ourselves. We cover it with lots of different things. But we are vulnerable. We develop this avatar, this outward personality to the world, but all the time we kind of know it's as thin as tissue. It could tear at any moment. We are vulnerable. We dread being found out, that the world may know that we really are naked and afraid. Now, while we can avoid signing up for this reality TV show, we are real life participants in something far more challenging. And we can't just turn to the camera and say, I want to go home. Is there a solution to our shame and fear? Now, Paul in Ephesians says, yes, the solution is in Christ. In Christ, we have not been left naked and afraid. In Christ, we have the cure for our nakedness and a cure for our afraid. We saw that at the beginning, didn't we? That we, when Noah read from Hebrews 10, we have confidence to approach the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have not been left naked and afraid. Now, that's what we see as we start reading in verse 10. But Sun Tzu, the ancient Chinese military strategist and philosopher, don't know if you've heard of him. If you're into business reading, then The Art of War is top of the list. He wrote The Art of War. He recommends readers to know their enemy. And Paul says, we know the enemy and we know the fight. Take a look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our fight is a spiritual battle. We are not fighting the enemy that we can see or touch. The theatre of war is not out there so much, but in here, where we are most vulnerable, where we feel most naked and most afraid. But we are not left naked and afraid. Take a look at 10 and 11. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the strength and the might, not of your own strength and might, not in your own efforts, but be strong in God's might, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. See what he's saying? Be strong. There's no need to be afraid. Put on. There's no need to be naked. Take your stand. And Paul says this again in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. And after you have done everything, to stand. Notice that we are not called to take down the strongholds of Satan. We are not storming his fortress. We'll see in a minute that there are no wall-scaling ladders or ropes included in the full armor of God. We are called to stand our ground, not to be moved, not to resist, not to give up any territory to the advance of this enemy. Now, this is guerrilla warfare in the spiritual realm. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, this is a spiritual battle. People out there, the world, have been blinded by Satan. Just as he works in the minds of unbelievers, he will be at work to keep us distracted and diverted in our Christian lives, to make it all seem too difficult. Everything else seems so much more attractive. Our efforts to read the Bible and to pray are met by distraction, wandering minds, other activities. Become more pressing or attractive. It's hard, isn't it? Do you find that? You go to pray and then you can think of everything. I keep a bit of paper and a pen next to me, and every time I think of something, I just write it down. I say, okay, I don't need to go back to praying. We need to stand. You see, Paul says that, stand your ground. Pray, Lord, help me. The way I do it, now this might be good for you, you could do it other ways, but I need to do my Bible reading, my prayer first thing, because then it gets done. It's early in the morning, so no one's calling, and I don't look at emails, so that's my plan. I read with a journal, and I write down things that I notice, or I write out a passage that I'm reading, and then I reflect on that, and I'm writing it, so it's helping me to keep my mind on the job. And then sometimes when I'm praying and if I'm highly distracted, I just write my prayers out. Just write it. Sometimes I just got to employ those strategies so that the devil's schemes are not working, so that I can stand. How about our efforts to be patient with people? Have you ever prayed, Lord, help me to be patient? It's a terrible prayer because people will become all the more annoying. But it's in this stand. Don't let that happen. Our desire for godliness will prompt all manner of alternatives. Paul says, stand. The devil's scheme has not changed. He's very boring. He's done the same thing from the beginning of time. He wants to get in your mind and he wants to convince you that God is not trustworthy. Did God really say that? Did he say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? That's his scheme. That's his methodology, to make you doubt God and to crave the alternative. Our desire for godliness will prompt all manner of alternatives. And when you look, when you would like to convince yourself that it's all right not to forgive, and it's all right to harbour a little bit of bitterness. You know, you've been hurt. Stand. It's not all right. Our enemies are not human adversaries. It is a spiritual battle. Paul is not saying pull yourselves up by your bootlaces. He's not telling us to do the impossible. He's saying be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. That strength we've met earlier in Ephesians is the same strength, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that defeating the hold of sin and overcoming the power of Satan. So it's the strength of God that we are relying in. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we are aware of and that we rely on. Lord, please help me. Lord, please be at work in me. And take your stand against temptation. Resist the devil. And what will he do? He will flee. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have been given victory over Satan and over sin. We have everything we need to stand. And so Paul is saying, stand. We are new creations with the Holy Spirit living in us. We have victory over sin. Trust in the Holy Spirit. Look to Jesus. We will fail. We will need to ask for forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. But we have been given the power to stand. Now, Proverbs 24:10. I love this proverb. If you fall in adversity, how weak is your strength? He said, well, if you're relying on the Lord's strength, then you will not fall. In Christ, we have not been left naked and afraid. You see, Christ is our cure for naked. We see this in verse 14 through to 17. The Greek historian Polybius wrote that a Roman centurion, so a Roman soldier, had to be the kind of man who could be relied upon when hard-pressed to stand fast and not give way. And here we read, stand firm in soldier's armour. Verse 14 to 17, take a look. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The imagery used is the armour worn by a Roman soldier in Paul's day. Paul wrote from prison. He is a prisoner guarded by Roman soldiers. It's easy to imagine him being inspired by the image as he writes this part of the letter, isn't it? He's just like, oh, here's a sermon illustration sitting right in front of me. It's a gift. Each piece of armour represents a different aspect of the spiritual preparedness and defence against the schemes of the devil. So we have the belt of truth holding everything together, the breastplate of righteousness protecting our major organs, the shoes of the gospel with readiness so that we can stand. It's been interesting going overseas. Everyone's telling me, take good shoes. With the gospel, we have good shoes. We can stand. We have a shield of faith which extinguishes the darts of the evil one. What are those darts? Those are the darts of accusation. You're not good enough. You're not working hard enough. God's not going to accept what you have to offer. You don't feel it, so you're not really a Christian. Doesn't feel like you're in close relationship with God. Just give up. They're the darts of the evil one. Faith extinguishes those darts. It's not through what I do. It's through what Christ has done for me. I'm declared right with God. I trust him, even if it doesn't feel like it in here. I trust him that I am forgiven. And the helmet of salvation, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He is talking of warfare. He is talking of armour. He is talking of a steadfast soldier. But as a man thoroughly soaked in Scripture, the message of Isaiah is probably more likely informing his instruction. In Isaiah 59, we read that God puts on his armour. specifically the helmet of salvation. The emphasis is on God himself as the one who is clad or clothed in righteousness and who, through action, brings salvation for his people. The image portrays God as a divine warrior delivering his people. My first Old Testament lecture at Bible College all those years ago was I had to write an essay on Yahweh as a warrior. I thought, what a stupid topic, Yahweh as a warrior. I've never heard of that before. Anyway, apparently I was wrong. Went to the college library. There's heaps of stuff on it because it's all the way through the Old Testament. God is a warrior for his people. And Isaiah 59 highlights God's role as the ultimate source of righteousness and salvation, actively intervening on behalf of his people. So Isaiah's message is foreshadowing Christ, the one true warrior king, who won salvation and righteousness for his people on the cross, defeating our greatest enemies of sin and death. So Paul was probably inspired by the very common sight of the Roman soldier, but it is God's work in Christ that he is describing as our armour for battle. And he is calling on us to dress in Christ. When you have a look at all those aspects, he is calling on us to dress in Christ. In Revelation, we read that when Jesus returns, we will all get white robes, just like him. But for now, the church is in battle, the church militant, and we need to dress appropriately in the armour of God, that is, dress ourselves in Christ. How would we do that? How would we do that every day? This is a picture of, not that one, but Jerry Bridges, this guy here. I love Jerry Bridges. He's in glory now. He made it all the way to the end, faithful to his Saviour. I think I've told you I'm only reading dead guys at the moment, guys who have made it all the way to the end with gospel character. He preached the gospel to himself every day, 10 minutes every day in the morning, first thing, reminded himself of the gospel, who he was in Christ. What was the basis? What's the truth of the gospel? What's the basis of my standing before God? What's my hope of salvation? What will faith look like for me today? And so every day he dressed in the full armour of God by reminding himself of the gospel. That would be a great thing to do, wouldn't it? That every morning, even as you lie in bed, Lord, thank you for another day. Lord, may I remember the truth of who I am in Christ. Help me to live this day a life of faith in you. First thing, that'd be a good way to dress. Christ is our cure for naked, and Christ is our cure for afraid. Now, Paul gives two cures in this section. One is in an instruction, and I think the other one is an example. So here's the instruction. Pray. Do I need to say anything more than that? Yes, I do. Let's take a look, verse 18 to 20. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am in an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So pray in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means we have dependency on the Spirit. We can pray with confidence. Romans 8, one of my favourite chapters in the Bible, but tells us as we pray, the Spirit takes our prayers and presents them to God. It's like the Spirit fixes them for us and presents them to God. So as we pray in the Spirit and confidence of the Spirit, as we pray aligning ourselves with God's will, keeping in step with the Spirit, praying God's word back to him, the author, also dead, Eugene Peterson, he has a book called Answering God, reading scripture And then from what you've read, pray back. So aligning ourselves with God's will. A perseverance and vigilance by his enabling. See that in verse, it's interesting, isn't it? Verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. He doesn't say pray with your eyes closed and your head bowed, but he does say pray with this in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And my theology lecturer at college used to say, you can pray for world peace or a lost button. All kinds of, all things. Be alert. Be a watchman on duty. I remember the disciples in the garden on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He says, stay awake and keep watch. Pray and keep watch with me. They didn't stay awake. They didn't pray. And then they were afraid and they deserted Jesus. Now, the Puritans said, pray until you pray. And so when you start praying, it might just feel like you're just, it's very, very wooden. You're not getting into it. Keep praying. And keep praying, and keep praying until you pray. Now, so maybe that's a helpful thing. Maybe that's a helpful thing for you. Your prayers aren't feeling like, it just feels like you're talking to the ceiling. Keep praying. Keep pushing on. Spurgeon says, in verse 18 where it says pray on all occasions, Spurgeon says, I never pray for more than 10 minutes. But I never spent more than 10 minutes without praying. So that's how he prayed continually. Just that's an attitude of prayer, isn't it? I don't think he had a stopwatch on. And it's that attitude of being continually in prayer. Sometimes when I write out my prayers in the morning, I don't write amen, just to remind myself I haven't finished. I've got to keep going for the day. But it's setting that mindset. You can have routine prayers. And also popcorn, what they call popcorn prayers, quick prayers. Lord, help me in this. Nehemiah is a great example of that, isn't he? He's just about to go into the king. He's been praying about this for a long time, just about to go answer the king. He says, Lord, please help. And answers the king, popcorn prayers. Situational prayers. Pray for people on their birthday at our staff meetings. If it's anyone's birthday during the week, we have a cake and we spend some time just sharing what we appreciate about that birthday person, and then we pray for them. It's a lovely thing. When you have people over for dinner, finish the dinner by praying for them. Be mindful of how we pray. At family times, pray. Model your prayers on what Paul prays for his people. Increased knowledge and understanding. Increased understanding about the depths of God's love for us. Pray for the gospel going out, verses 19 to 20. Pray for our church. Pray that we would be insightful, that we would be entrepreneurial, that we would be persistent, that we would be Christ-focused, that we would actually make a difference to the suburbs that we're living in, that we would be faithful to God, and pray that we get bigger. Pray that we get better at doing our mission that we're called to do, that we'd be a healthy church, that we'd be so attuned and so geared up, have a heart for the gospel and for the lost, that would impact the way we do everything. Keep praying for our church. Here's a quote from Leonard Ravenhall. He says, no person is greater than their prayer life. Look at this one. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. Fail here, we fail everywhere. Pray. And so that's our instruction, pray. Secondly, we're given an example, and this is how Paul closes the letter. We see that Tychius, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything. He's getting sent to the Ephesians from Paul, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sitting in prison writing letters. Verse 22, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I don't have much to say here other than notice the warmth and love of community in Christ. See, Paul is relying, you get the picture that Paul's this one-man band, this unstoppable force for the gospel. But what you understand when you take a look at these closing remarks in his letters is that he's not one-man band at all. He relies on Christian community. He relies on his church community, his fellow believers, his fellow workers. Now, look around at our church. I had to look this up online to make sure I got it around the right way, but this is our platoon. Part of MPC, we are part of the MPC company, using military language, and we are part of the worldwide army of God. We are here to encourage, to refresh, to love, and to care for one another so that we are not afraid in the midst of battle. Church matters, and you matter. Now, there's a movie, there's a series, TV series, I don't know if you've seen it, Band of Brothers. They're in war, follows a group of men who are in war together. And just, you see the close bond of forged in battle. And that should be the nature of church, that we should be growing in our relationship together. Now, I have no desire to be a contestant on Naked and Afraid. Walking around in my birthday suit in the wilderness sounds terrible. And I don't want to live my spiritual life this way either. I don't want to live a life naked and afraid, covering up with flimsy coverings, hiding and scared by the sound of God. I don't want to arrive at Judgment Day feeling naked and afraid. But the good news is that in Christ we have not been left naked or afraid.